As Brian already looked for us at the realities of the incarnation of Christ, my focus this morning is going to be on the reason for the incarnation of Christ. Before we do that, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the blessing it is to gather as your people to worship you. Thank you that during the season, though misunderstood in many ways and even possibly even lost the focus of why we would even do it, thank you that it's still a reminder for us as believers to truly know you, to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, who came specifically to glorify and honor you by carrying out your work in being the one who would substitute in our place by dying on the cross for our sins. And Father, I pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to refocus back of what Christmas is really about, that we would be amazed at your sovereign plan as we already saw the historical reality, all the things that have worked out for your own glory. And I pray that we as a people will respond with great worship of you with our lives in joyful obedience. For you alone deserve such praise, such honor, and such glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, why do we give gifts to each other? Why do you give gifts to others? Oh, some say because of the spirit of the season. You know, you feel kind, you feel generous, and, you know, it's a time where we could just be a blessing to another person, whether it be in your household or a friend. I remember talking to a teacher, a professor in community college. He said that he hated this time, because usually this time was a time where religious people went out and gave and gave and they came over to us who had nothing and they would give. He said it was the gift wasn't the issue. The problem was, he said, what happened to the rest of the year? Some give because of the spirit of the season. Others give a gift because that's what you're supposed to do on Christmas. I mean, isn't that kind of the tradition? You grew up in a home where you're giving each other gifts, and that's what you're supposed to do. And still others give gifts because, well, you want to get a gift back. So maybe if I give a gift, then maybe there will be some, I don't know, maybe a little guilt on the other person to say, well, please give me something. You don't want to be known as Scrooge. And so you want to give. Well, as Christians, we can give. Often even we say, because of the greatest gift that was ever given to us, Jesus Christ. But even then, I would even question that. Did Jesus give the greatest gift so that we would learn how to give gifts? Is that really the main issue? Is that what Christmas is all about? The greatest gift ever given for what? Why? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Is it so that we would feel better about ourselves? Did Jesus really humble himself to the point of coming down from his throne in heaven, entering into his creation, dying a brutal death that was not deserved? Also that we would say, wow, well, there's my example. That's what I should be doing during Christmas. It goes further than that. Christ came to deal specifically and for a specific purpose and for a specific reason to deal with our greatest need. Our real need. My sin. Your sin. That is indeed the greatest gift. The greatest gift is that the one who came and entered his creation knew exactly that he was our only hope for salvation. It was not so that we can give greater gifts. It was not so that we would feel good about ourselves in giving gifts. But he came specifically to glorify his Father by accomplishing the work of being our sin bearer. This is made immediately known in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 1. When Joseph is in a dream, I'll just read the whole context here, beginning in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. There it is. Right from the beginning, this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why God worked out at precisely the right time, in the right moment, and in the right way that his Son would enter into his creation to save us from our sin. Christmas is about Christ. It's about God. It's about God coming, living, dying, and rising again victoriously, providing the only way a man can be made right with him. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate not just a baby in a feed trough, though that is exactly the humility that he took upon himself. Or nor do we celebrate just a man who is hung up on a cross and stays there. That's the problem with the crucifix. Jesus, my friends, came as a baby, went to the cross, but then rose again. He is alive today. He is the victorious King. It was King Jesus coming to die in our place, rising again, so that all who repent and put their faith in him may have eternal life. This is the great reminder of Christmas, but it has been gotten lost with so many things that we give to each other. It has gotten lost in the music and in the festivities. And all those things are not wrong. They're not sinful. But often, just like in our culture in general, it takes us away from the real purpose of why we celebrate Christmas. Well, we just saw the realities of the incarnation. I want us to look at the reason for the incarnation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is a book where Paul is arguing in a masterful way that one is justified by faith. That is, one is declared righteous by God by faith. Not by works, not by doing good deeds, not by giving gifts to others, not by serving in a soup kitchen, not by doing any of those things, but rather because of the completed work of his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul defends or is explaining justification by faith over and over and over. He's giving pictures. He's giving understanding from the Old Testament all the way through, even now. And in chapter 4, we come into a little part here where he says, this is how a person becomes a child of God. Verses 1 through 7 gives us that understanding. Our focus is going to be specifically verses 4 and 5. Notice what they say. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So as we look at this, it all culminates here in verse 5. What is the purpose of Christ coming? What is the purpose of God sending his Son? Well, we'll look at those here in a moment. I want us first to notice the appointed time. The appointed time. Notice what Paul says in your Bible. He says, but when the fullness of time had come. Here, as Brian was pointing out, this is where God the Father had planned when his Son would come and present him as a Savior of all his people. It was God's perfect timing. He says, when the fullness of time had come, those should be very encouraging words. It highlights God's perfect timing in providing redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the word fullness, speaks of full capacity. Often like it would be like a cup full to the brim, so that if any water would be added to it, it will only spill over. There's no more room. In other words, used in this way and in this time, that at this moment in history, God orchestrated all of the events of history exactly to the finest detail so that his Son would come. God's plan of redemption was fulfilled exactly at the right time in history in a perfect way. He had literally prepared the whole world for the coming of his Son. When Jesus came, it wasn't an accident, friends. It wasn't just like, oops, I guess people are sinful and they're estranged from me. Maybe we should figure out something to do. I don't know. God is not sitting there biting his nails. When Adam and Eve sinned, God already knew. Even before time began, before what we know as time and space, God already knew what his Son would do. He had it all worked out. And Paul looks at this historical event when he says, when the fullness of time had come, at man's greatest moment and greatest need, God intervened in history. Literally, this event stands as a climatic focal point of all history. Because the world was prepared by God for the birth of his Son. Everything was perfect for the arrival of Messiah. One commentator points out three major preparations. He said that first, the culture was prepared religiously. It was prepared religiously. At this moment, Israel, though they rejected their Messiah, there was a desire for all, including the area, there was a desire for worshiping God. People were making gods after their own image with the Romans. But then also Israel was in a place where, because of their captivity, at this point in history, really, they were not involved in idol worship. During the Babylonian captivity, they forsook their idol worship. And for the majority of the Jews, they had abandoned that, and they were indeed looking forward for a Messiah to come. Except for they were looking forward for Messiah to come for a specific reason, and that was to subjugate Rome. There was also the development of synagogues, a place of worship. It was used as schools and often as courts. There was the completed Old Testament, which was used even after the when Christ rose as the proclamation of the gospel. It was prepared religiously. It was also prepared culturally. Alexander the Great, who came in and conquered all of what it was known, even at that moment now, Rome, established the Greek culture and a common language. The gospel was able to permeate the known world at that time. But it was also right politically. Rome had instituted the Pax Romana, which means Roman peace, which facilitated both economic and political stability in this area. Jesus and the apostles could travel freely through all of the given roads that the Roman Empire had built. This is just a few of the details that God had orchestrated in order for his Son to come. This was God's perfect timing, that his son would come to his people and that they would become those who would spread his renown and worship. And let this be a reminder that God does everything for his glory at exactly the right time. God is the one who is in control of everything and uses everything to fulfill his promises. And so therefore he can always be trusted, even when things are hard and sad. That was the appointed time. But also notice the appointed son. The appointed son. Paul continues, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. In the perfect timing, God sends his son to his creation, to this sinful earth. Jesus is God's only unique son. Notice the term, God sent forth his son. It highlights divine intentionality or divine design. It means to send out someone with a specific mission. It wasn't, though, friends, as we will see here in a moment, it wasn't to be an example for us to follow. Though we would imitate Christ after we become his. Sometimes people confuse that. They think that being a Christian means, okay, I just need to do good things like Jesus. My friends, you can never do good things like Jesus, ever. Jesus stands in a class by himself. You need Christ to save you, to give you new life in your own heart. This is why God sent his son, for a specific mission. And that mission was the redemption of his people by his life, death, and resurrection. And though Jesus Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with God, he was willing and joyfully submitted to his Father's plan when he took on an additional human nature at the incarnation. And this is what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us, 100% God and 100% man. Or as I said before, as Shylin would say, 200%. It was not 50-50. It was 100% man and 100% God. 200%. And here Jesus Christ, when we consider all the things that we have learned even this last several years, he is the great I am. He was the one who created the world by speaking it into existence in six literal 24-hour days. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the one who has always existed as the word or the logos. It was he who said, I am the bread of life. It was he who said, I am the light of the world. It was he who said, I am the door of the sheep. It was he who said, I am the good shepherd. It was he who said, I am the resurrection and the life. It was he who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it was he who said, I am the true vine. That is who entered into his creation. God the Father sent his Son as a grace gift to take on the role and function of son and be man's only way to be reconciled to him. Jesus, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, had to be fully God, for only God could endure the full wrath and not die. But he had to be fully man, for only a man can represent another man and serve as a man's substitute on the cross for their sins. This is what Paul explains further in verse 4. Notice what he says. He says there, he was born, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Born of a woman. Jesus was born like any other human being. This speaks not necessarily of his virgin birth, or it could include that in there, but here specifically highlighting his humanity. His focus is on Jesus coming as a man. He took upon himself all the limitations of humanity. He was not a spirit ghost that only appeared as a human, but rather he was completely human. He was born by the same God-designed process of birth that every human being in this world goes through. Puts emphasis on Jesus' humanity. Though fully God as God's son, understand that he sent him. He's always been God. But when he came into the incarnation, he came and took upon himself an additional human nature. And then he submitted himself to the law. Notice what he says, born under the law. Though he was not under sin, he was under the curse of the law, which comes with the punishment for breaking the law. Though Jesus, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 5:21, was without sin, he was born with the obligation of keeping the law like all human beings. However, where man failed being born with a sinful nature, Christ triumphed because he was born without a sinful nature. But also, friends, he obeyed the law perfectly. Perfectly. He fulfilled it perfectly. And it was his death alone that sets repentant sinners free. He was God's appointed son, the only one who can redeem those who are under the curse of the law. And that would mean every person ever born. Paul highlights Jesus Christ as the appointed son. It is Jesus alone that can save any person who comes to trust him for salvation. All of this is referring to the incarnation of Christ. My friends, he is still God's appointed son. He is still your only hope for salvation. Christmas is about him willingly and joyfully coming in and fulfilling all that the Father had decreed for him to fulfill. Scripture tells us that he did it with joy. He did it with joy. He's your only one who can save you from your sin today. And as Brian said, will you call upon him to have mercy upon your soul and save you? And will you submit to him as the Lord of your life? Friends, if you have not done that, you are not saved. If you have not repented from the things that you're hoping will gain you eternal life, nothing in this world would ever substitute for the appointed son. I don't care how much money you donate. I don't care how much relief it brings to the poor around the world. That is nothing to God. He says, come, humble yourself and submit to me. It was God's appointed time, God's appointed son, and then God's appointed reason. Verse 5 gives us two specific reasons here, and we're moving fast here, and that's okay. First, to redeem those who were under the law. He came for the specific purpose to redeem a people. The word is a beautiful word. It means to deliver or to liberate. It was a term that is borrowed from the slave market when one would pay a price to purchase a slave. Here, the term is used figuratively because God is not paying anyone or anyone anything. He's not, as it was told in about the Middle Ages, that God was paying Satan a ransom. That's heresy. Satan is God's puppet. He wasn't paying him. If anything, Christ was paying his Father for your deliverance. He was delivering, liberating his people from sin and the curse, as it says here, curse of the law. Here's talking about spiritual redemption that Jesus accomplished for his chosen people through his death on the cross. He came at the perfect time for the purpose of saving those who were enslaved to sin and under the curse of the law. If you go to chapter 3, verse 10, and we're told this very same thing here in Galatians. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Here is very clear, as Paul was arguing with the people who were trying to infiltrate the church and say, no, you need Jesus plus all your works. You need to conform your life back to Judaism. Paul says, if you do that, understand that you have to keep it all. You would have to, if you were trying to save yourself, if you were trying to go to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments, you would have to do it perfectly every time. From the moment of conception, all through your life, until you died. And you would say to yourself, oh man, I'm in trouble. Exactly. The Bible says that that is impossible, for we are conceived in sin, which is why we do sinful things. And even James in 2:10 says, if we have broken one of God's 10 commandments, you are guilty of breaking them all. And if you're trying to save yourself by the law, if you're trying to save yourself by your good deeds, it's like trying to farm with no water, no seed, no equipment, in the middle of the Sahara Desert, with no arms and no eyes. How successful will you be? It is impossible to earn your way to heaven. You could never, ever do that. This is what Paul is arguing here. But Christ came for the express purpose to redeem those who were under the law. All people are still under the curse of the law because we can't keep it perfectly ever. And therefore, we are under the curse of the law. That is, it brings upon us God's judgment, just judgment, by the way, just judgment and condemnation. And you say, well, what hope of salvation does anyone have? Well, this is what this verse is about. This is what true Christmas is about. This is why Christ came. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law and enslavement to sin by suffering the death of a curse. He who was perfect, who has never committed any sin, and who obeyed the law perfectly, died a death to satisfy the wrath of God completely and fully, so that those who would repent and put their faith in him would never have to, because you couldn't. And so because of that, he could remove God's curse from his people as they put their faith in him alone. He came to redeem a people, but he also came to receive a people. Notice at the end of verse 5, he says, to redeem those who were under the curse, under the law, that is the curse of the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That is beautiful, beautiful picture. Notice Paul saying that the second reason why Christ came was that his people might receive the greatest status from God. You are now adopted as sons. Oh, what a beautiful concept. It is God who makes this stunning display of his grace by giving a person who is not a natural child the status of sonship. What a beautiful picture. Some of you have done that yourselves. Some of you here have been adopted. And I can tell you this, as your parents were thinking through that, this is exactly one of the main reasons why they did it. Because they could not comprehend and fathom how a gracious and merciful, holy and just God would even consider to save them, and then not only save them, but change their status from enemies to sons. If you've been adopted, it is the greatest gift, physical gift on earth that can be given to you by loving parents. You were adopted as sons, we're told here. The idea that again, is the person who is not one's natural child, given the status of sonship. In other words, you're given as, you're treated as if you have always been his, with all the rights and privileges of being a natural child. You become a child of God by God's sovereign, divine adoption. In other words, because of Jesus' death, a repentant sinner is delivered from divine judgment and slavery to sin to be adopted as sons with all the rights and privileges that a natural born child would have in a home. There is no favoritism with God. All of them have been loved and treasured by him as displayed by the finished work of his son. Friends, that's what Christmas is about. It is to take us from being enslaved to sin and the right judgment that is deserved us because we are born in sin, to have God come in and redeem, pay the price that we deserve, to save us, deliver us from our sin, and to change our status as his children. So what should be your response? Well, if you've never known this, the first response is to humble yourself and go before Christ and call upon him to have mercy upon your soul and save you. But if this is truly you, well, what should be your proper response this Christmas? What should be our proper response always is worship. Worship. And I'm not talking about singing songs. I'm not talking about doing religious things. Those are you can do that. You can do that. But what I'm talking about is and what the scripture talks about worship is joyful obedience to the word of God with your life. Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for God. That's all we can do is just say, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And no, may we never lose sight of that. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to remember this Christmas what your son accomplished on our behalf. May we respond in joyful worship of you. For there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Thank you. Thank you that everything happened exactly as you have sovereignly determined it. Thank you that your son was willing to meet your demands. And thank you that he came to save his people, whom he has chosen before the foundations of the world. Help us now to live our lives as a thank you card to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.